I hope everyone's had a good day so far. It's been good for us. Of course, we've been celebrating Brooklyn's birthday and the fact that she's 8 years old. So it's always a blessing when you have a day like that where you can celebrate the fact that you've made it another year, but you're also growing and you're learning. And we're very thankful for Brooklyn and the blessing that she is to our lives. We are in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23 is where we will be tonight. And Paul, if you recall, is writing to the Colossians, and it's about the fact that there are some false teachers that have come in, and they've started to teach some things. Some of it is against Christ, is against their Lord, is against their Savior. And one of the things he begins to do now, after his prayer in verses 9 through 14, now he moves into talking about Christ and about who he is. And we see this this just clear picture of truly who Christ is. It's not that he's just the Savior. He is more than the Savior. He is more than Lord. He is creator of the universe. And so we see a number of things here about Jesus that is so wonderful and beautiful. Let's go ahead and read, starting verse 15, going down through verse 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross through him. I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Our theme for Sunday nights is being rooted in Christ. That's the thought that Paul is getting at here, is you have to remember, you have to know who Christ is. In chapter 2 and verse 7, he talks about the fact that he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith. Christ is the one that we are in. One of the phrases that pops up time and time and time and time again in the section we just read was in him or of him or through him. And all these things are happening through or in or with Jesus. Without him, none of this happens. The creation doesn't happen. It is truly amazing when you read through this section. It is so powerful. I could probably preach until midnight tonight just from verses 15 through 23, but I know you don't want me to do that, so we'll just go for a little bit tonight. But notice in verse 15 where he says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It's so crazy to think about that. He is the image of what? The complete opposite. There is no image whatsoever. The invisible God. But everything God is, Jesus shows us. Jesus is the picture of the invisible God. He is that image. And so without Jesus, we don't have the image of God. When you start to think about that, notice in verse 16 that it says, for by him all things were created. Who is God? God is all-powerful. What does Jesus show us? That God has all power. That God is the creator. That God created this universe. He created you. He created me. When we look at the mountains, when we look at the lakes, when we look at the rivers, and we look at the trees, and we look at all the beauty around us of the creation. We shouldn't be worshiping the created things. We should be worshiping the Creator, because He's the one that brought all this into existence. When you think about absolutely nothing, physically speaking, no matter existing, and then with a word, it all exists because of God, because of Jesus, because of through Him, we have all creation. He is all powerful. He is that loving Creator that we should come before, we should bow down before, and we should lift Him up. Notice also He is the sustainer. Notice in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. For those of you who have taken some science courses or thought about just how big of a deal that our earth is tilted exactly how it's tilted, how it spins at the right speed, and how it goes around the sun and stays within its course, and how important those things are, the distance that it is away from the sun. What happens if it moves slightly away from the sun? It goes too far out of its orbit around the sun. What happens? We would probably freeze to death, right? And get too cold. Or a lot of other horrible things could start happening. If we start to get too close to the sun, what happens? We burn up. If the tilt isn't right, well, you know, if the spin isn't right, what's going to happen? I mean, all kinds of crazy things could happen. And who's holding this all together? Jesus. Your Savior, our Lord, is holding it all together. Paul is saying, listen, these false teachers are coming in, they're telling you to turn away from Jesus. They're telling you instead to worship angels. Why would you worship angels who are created when you have Jesus, the Creator, the one who sustains and holds everything together? He is the one that you need to be in, that you need to love, that you need to worship, that you need to come to. Notice also in verse 18 that He is the head of the body. He is the head of the body, and He says, the church. We learn a lot about Jesus and His power and who He is and the Creator, and He holds and sustains everything together. But then notice He's done even more than that. He started the church. He gave Himself up for the church, as Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. He loved the church so much that He died for it. As an example for husbands loving their wives, how should you love your wife? You should be willing to die for her. That's what Jesus did for His bride, the church. But He is the head of the body, which means He rules over it. He is the leader. He is the one that has all authority. And what is the body supposed to do? Body listens to the head, right? When the head says, move your right arm, what happens? Move your right arm. We could play the game Simon Says. That might illustrate it a little bit more, but when Jesus says to love your neighbor as yourself, that's what you do. When Jesus says to honor your father and mother, that's what you need to do. You need to respect them and give them honor, because He's put them in charge of you. He's blessed them with you, but He also has given them a lot of responsibility to raise you and to train you up in the Lord in the right way. And you need to be respectful of them striving to do that with you. Jesus is the head of the church. He is Lord. There's a lot of people today who are trying to just discredit how important the church is. This was probably, I can't remember if it was 2005 or 2006, but I went on a door-knocking campaign, and it was up in the mountains, and me and a couple friends knocked on a door, and to our excitement, we got a yes for a Bible study, which is one of those rare things when you're just randomly cold-knocking doors. Usually you knock on somebody's door, and they say either politely, not interested, not today, or they get very angry and they slam the door, or they chase you off their property. A lot of those things happen. But this man said, yes, come on in. Or if we can't meet right now, maybe we could come back a little bit later. So we come back, and there were probably too many of us that came in on this Bible study, number one. That was probably the first problem. But one of the things that came out of that study was he was tired of the church, the big organization of having a church and all these people, and that he didn't feel like he could be the Christian that he should be within the church. And so he was just doing things on his own. And that was one of the saddest things I have ever heard, because the church is who Jesus died for. The church is who we are as Christians. As we come together, it shouldn't be a burden to come together and assemble together and worship God or to serve or to do a number of various other things that God wants us to do. That should be a joy. It shouldn't be a burden. But to him, it had turned into a burden. And he couldn't handle it anymore. And it was a very sad study as we went through it with him. But unfortunately, we didn't really make any headway. We didn't get much further with him in regards to being a part of the church and coming and worshiping with the saints and doing those things. But when Jesus came to earth, number one, he left his throne of glory and came down. And now he's walking on the earth, and he spends years here. And then he goes to the cross, and he dies for who? For the church. That's how important the church is to Jesus. We have to respect the church. We ought to love the church, just as we also love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we go back up, there's a phrase in verse 15 where it says that he is the firstborn of all creation. This has been an interesting verse or passage within this section that a lot of people have started to look to and say, Jesus is a created being. But you can't say that, because if he is, how is he also the creator, right? In the same passage, it talks about him being the creator. And so it's not necessarily that he is the firstborn or being created before everything else. It's the idea that he is the preeminent one, that he is the one that holds a position of high authority, of high position, above the kings and the rulers. Notice in verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That shows his position. He is the most important one, is basically what Paul is saying. Do not leave Jesus. Do not try to jump ship. Stay with him, because it's through him everything came into being. It's for him everything was created. Understand who Christ actually is. He wasn't just a man that said some good things and was an encouragement to humanity. When you think about all the other religions in the world, man-made religions, men that were at the helm of starting it, and then you have God, the Creator, who is the head of the church, who is the one who started this, there is a huge difference. There is a big chasm between a man-made religion and a God-ordained religion. Christianity is what God made. He created the church, and he created it to save mankind, and he did it through his Son by sacrificing him on the cross. There's quite a bit about Jesus here. If you notice in verse 16, where it says, for by him all things were created, but he talks about in the heavens and the earth and the dominions and the thrones and the rulers and authorities, you start to recognize that whether it's the rulers and authorities in the spiritual realm, think about the angelic beings or Satan, and you think about the spiritual side of things. And then you also start to look and you think about the earth, how much authority and power kings and presidents and all these rulers have. And you recognize, well, it says that by him, all this is here. And it says, created through him and for him. These rulers, these powers, these authorities hold nothing to who Jesus is. He is the ultimate ruler. He has all power and all authority. But not only this. Notice in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. For all the fullness to dwell in him. When you think about the Old Testament and about the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and all that that meant to the Jews, God was, in essence, dwelling among them with the Ark of the Covenant. That was the mercy seat. That's where God's presence was. That's why only the high priest could enter into that portion of the tabernacle. And here all the fullness dwells within Christ. Remember when Matthew, in Matthew chapter 1, says Emmanuel, God with us, in describing the birth and Jesus coming to the earth. All fullness dwells within his Son, Jesus. It's pretty big. It's pretty important. If you ever start to question whether or not you're following the right religion, whether or not you're following the right teachings, well, if you're following what Jesus teaches, if you're following his words, you're on the right track. Because he has all authority, and it's in him that all the fullness of God dwells. All the fullness of his presence and who he is. He is the image of the invisible God. And he came to earth to live, to show you how to live, and to die so that you might have life, an abundant life here on earth, and an abundant eternal life after earth. And then notice verses 21 through 23. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, and in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Stop there for just a moment. We were alienated. We were hostile. Engaged in evil deeds. Let that wrap around your mind for a moment. That's where we were. Notice he uses the word reconciled in verse 22. But it's not just that you were reconciled, that, okay, peace came together between you and God. But notice, in order to present you before him, before God, notice the words used. Holy, blameless, beyond reproach. It wasn't just to make sure that we can just reconcile this little issue between you and God. No, no, no. It was to completely change the entire situation. Not only that reconciliation, but to make you presentable. And he took those dirty rags that were marred in sin. And what did he clothe you with? A robe of white. It's no longer covered in crimson red, but it's been washed with his blood and made white as snow. And you're brought and presented before God in that manner, holy, blameless beyond reproach. That's what Jesus did for you. That's impressive. I've always loved the description of Job in Job chapter 1 when Satan is roaming about the earth, and then he comes and he meets before God with the other angels, and God asks him, have you considered my servant Job? The words that he uses to describe Job are blameless and upright. That was the kind of man Job was. He even took the time to make sacrifices for his children, just in case at the party that they had the night before, there was sin involved. He had no idea what happened, but just in case, I'm going to make sure and make these sacrifices on their behalf. Job was blameless and upright. He lived a righteous life. Now for us, we strive to live blameless. We strive to live beyond reproach. But we understand that through our flesh, and I know Job understands this too, in the book of Job, it's not that he sinned that was the problem, right? He didn't really sin. That's not what happened. He suffered because Satan was doing those things to him. God was testing him, and he was showing Satan, my servant is faithful no matter what he has. But here we are, and Jesus has made it so that through him, every single one of us, through his blood, can be blameless, can be upright, can be beyond reproach, can be holy and pure before our Father in heaven. That's what Jesus has done for you, and that's what he's done for me. But then notice it's not done there. Verse 23 is really the whole point of what Paul is talking about. We can get caught up in verses 15 through 20 or through 19 as we start to read all these wonderful things about Jesus and about who he is. But verse 23 is why all this has happened. The whole reason he came to earth, the whole reason all this is going on. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, of which the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is who Christ is. This is what he's done for you. And you're this. You are blameless. You are holy. You are upright. You're beyond reproach in Christ. But you have to stay faithful. You can't turn away. This is one of those verses within Scripture that tells us you can fall away from salvation. You can fall from grace. This is one of those passages that tells us that. He says, do not move away from the hope of the gospel. If there's any encouragement for us tonight, it's to make sure that we stay in the hope of the gospel. It can be easy to look out in the world, look out in various places and say, you know, the grass looks greener on the other side. And they get to enjoy all of these things. And I don't have very much, or I don't have what I would like to have in this life. Or, you know, being a Christian today just isn't worth it. Every time I turn around, the media is bashing Christians. They're bashing Jesus. They're mocking us. They're saying this religion is ancient. It really doesn't work today. And that's what we hear time and time again, over and over and over again. And because you're hearing it over and over again, guess what? Sometimes we're willing to believe it. Sometimes it causes us to question. It makes us think, maybe I shouldn't be doing this. Some of my heartbreak in life is noticing friends and family who have left the faith. Men who were preachers who proclaimed the gospel. Close family members And they've decided that maybe a little tiki idol would be better than Christianity. Maybe these people over here, because they treat me so well, will accept me for who I want to be and not who God wants me to be. Jesus has done everything in his power to make sure that you have the opportunity for a resurrection. We didn't talk about it, but it talks about him being the firstborn from the dead in verse 18. Now, was he the first person ever resurrected from the dead? No. We have Lazarus, where Jesus resurrected him from the dead. We have some examples in the Old Testament as well. And we also have those who, when Jesus was crucified and gave up his spirit, the veil is torn, and we have people that are raised from the dead in that moment, right there. So it's not that he was the first one to ever be raised from the dead. But he is the first fruits. You know what? All those people ended up dying again. They didn't get to live on. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he eventually ascended into heaven. He didn't live out his life on earth and then die again. He was resurrected and he ascended and he was in heaven. We have a hope of a resurrection because of him, because of what he has done. Notice Paul in verse 23 talks about the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. At this point in time, Paul's saying the gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Some scholars argue about that in regards to, well, did they really preach the gospel to every single soul on earth? Or did they just preach the gospel to the Roman kingdom, which was the known world at that time? Did they just preach it to that? I don't care. I don't care. But what we do know is it was being preached everywhere Christians were going. And he says it's been preached under heaven to all creation. But guess what? Every generation that comes after that, what has to happen? Gospel has to continue to be preached to all creation. Jesus has to be proclaimed. This Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one that holds everything together, he has to be proclaimed time and time and time again. Because when he's not, we see what happens in the book of Judges, right? When the book of the law is missing, and the people in the Old Testament have no idea what they need to be doing, and when it's discovered again, when Josiah becomes king at the age of 8 years old, they start to come back to it, to follow God's law. We need to be proclaiming the gospel every opportunity we have. It has to be preached again to all creation. Everyone needs to hear it. Because without it, they don't know Jesus. Think about your relationship with Jesus. Are you happy you know him? Are you full of joy because you know him? Are you full of joy because you've clothed yourself with him in baptism? Why not share that joy with everyone you come in contact with? He loves you. He is your creator. He sustains this world for you and gives you the opportunity to preach that gospel, to proclaim it to your friends, to your family, to people you haven't even met yet. He's giving you that opportunity with every day that comes. Take advantage of it. That's what Paul is telling them to do. Take advantage of it. Proclaim the gospel. That's what Paul is doing, and that's what we need to be doing. Because Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. There's no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. That's it. It's only Jesus. It's not Muhammad. It's not Buddha. It's not any of those other places. We can't go anywhere else. It's only through Jesus that we have this grace and this salvation, and we need to make sure that we hold on to it with every fiber of our being. Tonight, if you're ready to put on Jesus in baptism, you want to study it a little bit more, you want to learn more about Him and the example of who He is, the invitation is for you while we stand and while we sing.